If you'd like to turn with me to the text, turn to Luke chapter 9, and we'll be looking at this passage of Scripture, beginning in verse 28. And it came to pass, about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. We're studying this morning on the Transfiguration. Now, there are three accounts of the Transfiguration in the Gospels. We have this one in Luke that we have read, and also in Matthew 17, 1 through 9, and then in Mark 9, 2 through 18. And these give the various account. And if you want to get the whole picture, you have to take all the accounts and put them together. Now, what went on here in this transfiguration? First of all, it was the manifestation of Christ in glory. You notice it says here that he prayed and the fashion of his countenance was altered, and the raiment was white and glistering. And he goes on then and talks about Moses and Elijah. And then in verse 31, he says, who appeared in glory. That is, all of them appeared in this glorious manner. And so the very garments that Christ was wearing began to glow with heavenly light. And it was certainly a remarkable thing. This raiment was white and glistering, as it's reported by one of them. It says in Matthew 17 and 2, not in these exact words, but this is what the words mean, shone as the sun. That is, it was an extremely bright light. The writers exhaust their vocabulary in description. Matthew compares it to light, the light of the sun. Mark compares it to snow. And Luke here to the flashing of lightning. That's the idea that the term has. The next thing we should consider is that this transfiguration took place while Christ was praying. We don't value prayer like we should. If we did, we would pray more than we do. And prayer puts us in contact with God in heaven, and he's promised to hear us when we pray. Notice with me in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, that is, those that were coming to John the Baptist, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying. Christ was a man of prayer. And he prayed, and the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Also, turn in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And it came to pass, that's Luke's, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. I remember that A.W. Pink told about how he went to the printer to get his magazine, Studies in the Scripture, printed, and he talked with this printer, and the printer knew someone that they had both known about years before, and Pink said this man told him that I think it was a nephew of the printer, had been saved. And Pink said he could not keep back the tears because he had remembered praying for that boy throughout a night. And the Lord, but they had prayed for him, and the Lord had saved him, and God had called him to preach the gospel on a mission field. Don't forget that when you think that the situation is too dark or too difficult. Nothing is too hard for God. He is able to turn the armies of the aliens, and he's able to melt the heart of stone. And therefore, we ought to ask him for these things. Turn once more on this subject in Matthew 14 and verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Our Lord frequently stole away from others so that he could pray alone to his Father. Let that be our example. By this prayer in Luke chapter 9, our Lord brought some of the things of heaven down to us. He prayed to his Father, and the Father sent Moses and Elijah to comfort him as he faced the cross. And the Lord opened up so that we could see through the door some of the heavenly things. And that was in answer to his prayer. Now, the next thing we will consider is, what was the subject that was discussed at this meeting? You see, here we have this meeting on the mountain where Peter, James, and John are with the Lord, and suddenly there appears Moses and Elijah. These were great men of the Old Testament. And you remember the story. Moses was the man who received the law in Mount Sinai and brought it down to the people. And Elijah was the one that confronted the enemies of Israel and those that were of Israel but were not really a part of it, where he challenged the worshipers of Baal to have a contest and to put their sacrifices. And they prayed from morning till noon, and there wasn't even a spark come down on their sacrifice. And then he told them to take water and pour it on his sacrifice and do it again. And the water ran over the sacrifice in the trench. And then Elijah prayed, and the contest was, let him that answers by fire be God. And the fire of God came down and consumed the sacrifice and licked up the water that was in the trench. You see, when God does something, there are no limitations. He can do whatsoever he wills. And so that was Elijah and Moses. Now, what was discussed at this meeting? Only Luke tells us. You notice here in the book of Luke, verse 31, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. It's interesting, but the word decease here is in Greek, Exodus, the same as the name of the book of Exodus, the second book of Moses. And what it meant was a bringing out, because it was the exodus of the people coming out of Egypt. So here, they're talking about the exodus of Christ out of this world. That's his death. And this word is only used three times in the New Testament. And it means that he was going to leave this world and go to the next. And so these men were talking with him about what he was going to do at Jerusalem. And how profound is that? And why would God the Son want to talk with two human beings about what he was going to do on the cross? How he was going to die? I think that we can safely say that it was his humanity that needed to talk to other men. We know that God has no such needs, but men do. And Christ was a man. He was a real man. And he had sufferings, and he had sorrows, and he had anxieties. And I think it was a blessing to him to talk to these two great men of God that had lived ages before. And Elijah had never died, of course, went to heaven alive, but Moses died on Mount Nebo at the hand of the Lord. So he would go through this world as our Lord, and then he would go out of this world because he was going to die. And he knew that. Moses and Elijah know about this Exodus. You notice it says here that they spoke with him of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They've got the details of this. They know what's going to happen. They know the place that it's going to happen at. It's going to be in Jerusalem. And I'm convinced that they knew the time and all of that from the scriptures. And we could know much more than we do if we search the scriptures as diligently as we should. They knew what it was that he was going to do. They knew where it would take place, and they likely knew the time of it. Heaven had already determined all these things, and they were aware of what was going on in heaven and what was being revealed to the prophets that were living on earth, and therefore they knew about these things. Let me refer you to a couple of passages in the book of Revelation 13 and 8. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, this is the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain. Now mark this. From the foundation of the world. When did Christ die on the cross? You see, all about AD 33. That's right. But when was it purposed and when was it planned? This verse tells us. From the foundation of the world doesn't mean 22 minutes after God created the heavens and the earth. That isn't what that means at all. When it says from the foundation, that means before there was any world, God had already purposed what he was going to do. Christ was already destined to have his exodus. And that's what Moses and Elijah were talking with him about. They knew. They knew exactly. Because heaven has no secrets for its inhabitants. They knew it all. And they knew exactly what he was. And that's why they were there. And that's why they were talking to him. You'll find the same thing in Revelation 17 and 8. We won't turn and read that. Let me also refer you to Luke 13 and verse 33. This passage is our Lord speaking to the Pharisees. Let's begin in verse 31. Luke 13, 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees who hated the Lord, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures. Today and tomorrow and the third day I shall be perfected. Now, carefully pay attention to verse 33. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet shall perish out of Jerusalem. And our Lord also said on another occasion, I have a baptism to be baptized with and how I am straightened. That means that kind of straightening, like a straight jacket, how I am strained till it be accomplished at Jerusalem. That's what Moses and Elijah were talking with him about. And he was talking with them. We don't know. Only witnesses that we have fell asleep. They didn't get the message. They didn't hear all the words. But notice also that our Lord knew what sufferings he had to undergo, and he desired to accomplish them, and it was expedient for him to go away. You know, there are those who say that Christ didn't have to die. The Arminians say that Christ's death, not absolutely essential. God could have used some other way to save his people. Well, if so, that's a strange thing, because what one of you would sacrifice his only son to accomplish something that you could accomplish some other way? Never would happen. And of course, it wouldn't happen with God either. All the saints in all ages then that had looked unto the Lord for their redemption and for their hope were depending on Jesus Christ and his work and what he would do in his exodus when he went out of the world. That is, when he died on the cross. They were looking to that. They were depending on that. And so here we recognize that if his people are to be saved from hell, Christ must have his exodus. He must go out of the world and must die to do it. Heaven itself had given the transfiguration, which included Enoch and Elijah, and it was based on what Christ would do, and Christ would accomplish all the work the Father gave him to do, and therefore it was something that he had to do. Now, let's notice those who were present at the beginning of this meeting. There was the Lord himself, who was there on the mountain. There was Moses, Elijah, and Peter, James, and John, just those six. Christ represented both heaven and earth, because he was from heaven, but he was also a true man. He had been conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and became Jesus Christ. You say, I can't understand it. I had a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses say to me one time, I never could understand the Trinity. Well, what does that mean? They were saying by that means they couldn't believe it. Well, then we can't believe God because I can't understand him. Do you? No. All you have to do to prove how little we are in such things is to try to think of something that doesn't have a beginning. A missionary was preaching to some natives, primitive natives in New Guinea, and he said to them, he said, where did you come from? And they said, why, we had a mama and a papa. Well, he said, where did they come from? He said, they had a mama and a papa. He said, well, where did it all begin? He said, those poor primitive people sat around there scratching their head, and they said, well, we don't know. We never thought of that. Have you? God has no beginning. Every creature, every physical thing has a beginning, had a beginning, and must have a beginning. But God has no beginning, and you can't understand that. And I can't understand it. And no theologian can understand it, but we know that it's true. So our Lord became a man. That part of his being, which was perfectly united to his deity, so that we can say something of his deity, and it's true of his humanity. We can say something of his humanity. We read that he sat on Jacob's well and was wearied with his journey. But God can't be wearied. God doesn't get tired. But Christ did. Why? Because he was a real human being. So what I can, when I say that Christ was wearied with his journey, you're not to think that God was wearied, but it was his humanity that was wearied. But when we read that Christ said that he was on earth and in heaven while he was speaking, his humanity wasn't in heaven, his deity was. His deity is everywhere. So you see how these things are. And Christ represented both heaven and earth. And then these two visitors from heaven, Moses and Elijah, they represented the Old Testament. And the disciples represented the New Testament, or all that should live after that. Elijah went to heaven alive in a whirlwind. In 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11, in this case, Elisha and Elijah are walking along together. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah left this earth. He knew the Lord had revealed to him that he was not going to die. Now, why should the Lord do that? We have an Enoch before that. I believe that the Lord wanted us to recognize that he is in control of all these things. And therefore, if he chooses for a man not to die, he won't die. The Lord said to Peter when he asked about John after the resurrection, he said, what about this man? And the Lord said, what is it? If I will that he lives till I come. Now, he didn't mean that he would. Some of the disciples misunderstood that, and they said, John won't die till the Lord comes back. That wasn't what the Lord said. He said, if I will. What's that to you? Did you know that the Lord could have kept John alive? And he could still be living right here among us today. Why is that? Because he has all power. He can control everything. So I think he did these kind of things to let us know what he could do. Now, Moses, you recall, situation was very different with him. He didn't sanctify the Lord at the waters of Meribah when he smote the rock twice. And the Lord said, you can't go over because you didn't sanctify me in the presence of the people. You can't go into the land of Canaan. Moses begged him to let him go. He said, don't you speak to me about that matter again. You're not going over. You get up in the mountain, you're going to die up there. And the scripture says the Lord buried him there. And when you read this passage of Moses appearing in the transfiguration, don't you ever let any of those soul sleepers tell you that his body had been resurrected. Moses' body is sleeping over there in Nebo to this day. And it'll sleep right there until Christ comes. And he knows where he buried it. So we recognize then these things. The living saints at the coming of Christ will not die. If we're alive when Christ comes, all we're going to do is we're going to be glorified and we'll go right to be with him. So the Lord confirms his promises here in the transfiguration. This was sort of the Lord saying, I'm going to open the door and let you peep in. I'm going to let you understand some things that's going on in heaven, and I'm going to let you see some of those things that you might be encouraged, that your faith might be increased, that you might be strengthened in the battle that you have to pass through in your life. Then notice the voice of the Father. Several times during the ministry of our Lord, God the Father spoke. He spoke at his baptism. He spoke when he was praying. And here in this passage, we have in verse 35, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." It's most important that we recognize that, for example, we don't know what Moses said here in this meeting. We don't know what Elijah said. We don't even know what the Lord himself said. But we have this voice of God coming out of the cloud, and he says that, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." That's what we must do. Then I want you to notice with me that this cloud is not mere mountain mist, but it was the same thing as the Shekinah glory. Let me give you some examples of this. This means that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were present on this mountain transfiguration. Our Lord Jesus Christ was there in his deity and his humanity. The Father was there, represented by his voice, and the cloud represents the Holy Spirit. And they were giving their approval of Christ and his work so that we know that what he had done and what he was yet to do was pleasing to the Father. This is that pillar that was in the Old Testament. Let's take a couple of examples here. In the book of Exodus, chapter 13 and verse 21, "And the Lord went before them," that's the children of Israel, "by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night." You know what the Lord was saying? "I'm present with you all the way, day and night. I'm with you." That's what this cloud was. It was to shade them in the daytime, to give them light at night, and to protect them from the enemy. In Exodus 13, in the next verse, 22, "And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." That is, it was with them all the way. Once again, in the 14th chapter, in the 19th verse, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them." That was what he did all through that wilderness journey. He was protecting them as a hen protects her chicks. When it comes up a hail, and you've got a hen and little chicks, she will call those chickens and they will run under her, and the hail will hit her, but it won't hit the chicks. That's what our Lord does with us. He covers us and shields us. Then, in conclusion, in Christ's transfiguration, what's the great purpose of the transfiguration for us? What are we to get out of this? What are we to do with this? Well, first of all, we're to recognize that salvation is full and complete in Christ. What Christ was talking about with Moses and Elijah was the cardinal point of his life, that he would come into this world and die on the cross to redeem us from our sins. And then he would rise from the dead, and then he would apply his blood in heaven, and the Father would say, "I have put away your sin. Your sins no longer exist. The blood of my Son, Jesus Christ, sprinkled on that Ark of the Covenant in heaven, absolutely removes sin for everyone whoever believes in Jesus Christ. So that is, here we are to look to Jesus Christ, because you see, the voice said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Yeah, I don't want you looking over here. I don't want you looking at that. I don't want you thinking about this or that. I want you to think about Jesus Christ, because this is my beloved son, and you hear him because his word is true, and he saves us by bringing us to hear his word, and we're complete in him. And then he would have us to hear this: there is no other way of salvation. Jesus Christ is the Savior. When the Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas didn't have to say, well, let's see, is there 14 things, or is there 12 things, or is there 3 things, or 4 things? They didn't have to go through anything like that. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. That's the crux of the whole matter. That's why here on the Transfiguration, that the voice that came out of the cloud said, hear him. Jesus Christ is salvation. And if we believe on him, if we look to him, if we trust him, then we will be saved. And that's the purpose of the Transfiguration, is to fix our attention. And all the saints of all ages have been riveted on Jesus Christ. We believe what the scriptures reveal. We believe that this transfiguration revealed Christ in his glory, and that that glory came to him through his suffering, his exodus on the cross. And now that's all complete, and Christ is seated at his Father's right hand in glory, and everyone that looks to him will be saved. And he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's what the Transfiguration was about. Let us focus our attention then on Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he's done. And if we believe that, we'll be saved by it. May the Lord bless you.